This is Chapter 2 of The Indian Pilgrim by Mrs. Sherwood. Shewing how Gunnar Purist, or the Slave of Sin, sought salvation among the followers of Mahmud. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3. Now I saw in my dream that when the conquering followers of the Prophet Muhammad had compelled the pilgrims to take shelter within the walls of their pagoda, and there were none left without but Gunnar Purist, who, as I said before, was unable to run by reason of the iron spikes within his sandals, the chief of the conquerors, seizing him roughly, demanded of him wherefore he came thither, and how he came to be thus burdened, bruised, and bleeding. "Miserable idolater," said he, "know you not that there is but one God, and that this God is mighty and wise? He hath created the heavens without visible pillars to sustain them, and hath thrown on the earth mountains firmly rooted, and he hath replenished the same with all kinds of beasts. This is the creation of God." Quran chapter 31. "But verily, the idols which you invoke beside God can never create a single fly, although they were assembled for that purpose. And if the fly snatch anything from them, they cannot recover the same from it." Quran chapter 22. Then answered Gunnar Purist, "My lord, your slave is a poor burdened sinner, the weight of whose offences against the Supreme Being is such as will assuredly sink me into the depths of hell, unless I find one who is at once able and willing to save me." "And art thou come hither," answered the Musulman, "in search of a saviour?" "I was directed to this place," replied Gunnar Purist, "by a holy Brahman, who shod me by way of penance with these iron sandals, and who promised that I should find in this place deliverance from my burden, and also purification from my sinful inclinations, which, as you, my lord, may observe, break out even upon my body like a foul and filthy leprosy, polluting me from head to foot." I heard then that the others began to mock, telling him that his idols were deaf and dumb and blind and could not help him. Nay, that if he continued to worship them, he would be cast into hell and never come forth from its fire. Quran chapter 2. "And is this certainly the case?" said Gunnar Purist. "Assuredly," replied the other. "Then," cried Gunnar Purist, "if this be so, what must I do to be saved?" "Musulman, believe in God and in our Prophet." Gunnar Purist, "If your Prophet can save me, I will gladly renounce these idols and all my merits as a Hindu to follow him, for I have long had my doubts respecting these idols and have begun to fear that they can do nothing for me. But I do not know your Prophet, neither can I tell how to please him, nor do I understand in what your religion consists." Musulman, "If you are willing to leave your idols and conform to our customs, I will lead you to one who will teach you our holy faith, putting you in a way speedily to get rid of your burden and to obtain purification from your sin. For if you receive our holy faith and do that which is right, God will bring you into gardens watered by rivers, wherein you shall remain for ever, where you will have spotless wives and will be led in perpetual shades." Quran chapter 4. I saw then in my dream that Gunnar Purist was pleased when he heard these words and said, "Now have I found that which I sought, even deliverance from my transgressions." Saying thus, he plucked off his iron sandals and, casting them from him, hastened to follow the banner of Muhammad. So Gunnar Purist followed the company of the Musulmans until they brought him to their dwelling place in the city of the Wrath of God. And in the street which they occupied, there was a building held sacred by them called Kaaba, standing within a square piazza at the four corners of which were minarets. The Muslims, however, brought not Gunnar Purus within the walls of this building, because he was not yet purified from his idolatries, but led him to the abode of the Sheikh al-Islam, or high priest of their tribe. The Sheikh al-Islam was at that time seated on a musnud in the porch of his house, and many elders were sitting round him. His head was covered with an ample turban, his white beard reached down to his girdle, and the Quran was respectfully placed on a rich cushion before him. Now when Gunnar Purist was brought into the presence of this man, he, at first, looked scornfully upon the stranger. But being informed that this miserable idolater was willing to leave his abominations and to adopt the faith of Islam, he answered that he would gladly give him instruction, congratulating him at the same time upon his having found out the true religion and manifested a desire to become acquainted with the true prophet of God. So he caused him to sit on the ground at his feet while he entered into discourse with him. And first he questioned him concerning his name, his former life, the manner of his education and the religion of his ancestors, on which subjects being satisfied, he proceeded to address him thus. I perceive by what thou hast related to me of thyself, child of idolatry, that the dark covering of ignorance is over thy heart, and it will be necessary to explain to thee, as to one knowing nothing, what have been the dealings of God with man from the beginning of the world, respecting the revelation of his righteous will. Gunnar Purist bowed himself to the ground and kissed the feet of the Sheikh Azilam, who thus al-Islam, who thus proceeded. Be it known unto thee, then, Gunnar Purist, thou slave of sin and servant of idolatry, that there is but one God, Ali al-Salam, and that this one great and eternal God has, from time to time, sent messengers to man, to men, by means of his holy servants, the prophets, Adam and Seth, Noah, Abraham and Ishmael, Moses and David, Huzrut, Esau, Ali al-Salam, and our holy prophet, Ali al-Salam. All these prophesied in their days, and through them the will of God was revealed unto men. But the sacred books which were delivered unto them are now lost, and their contents unknown. Four sacred books have been successfully delivered to mankind: the Torah, the Zubur, the Engel, and the Furqan. In the three first, added the Sheikh, were many notices of the coming of our great prophet. But the wicked Jews and Christians who had the charge of these books most impiously erased from them everything that had relation to his mission, excepting one or two solitary passages where he is spoken of as the Comforter, which was to come after the departure of Jesus. But the fourth holy book remains pure, as it was delivered by the angel Gabriel to our mighty prophet, Ali al-Salam, continued the Sheikh. This, therefore, is the book which thou must receive and believe if thou wouldst be saved. Then answered Gunnar Purist, I am willing, my Lord, to receive it, and I pray that God may give me a heart to believe those things which are written therein. The Sheikh, Ali Islam, appeared to be satisfied with the answers of Gunnar Purist, and proceeded to give him further instructions, in order to qualify him for the reception of the faith of Islam. He told him that every prophet who ever had appeared on earth, with the exception only of the last and greatest, to wit, the prophet of the Muslims, had come with offers of grace and pardon to men. More especially, added the Sheikh, Huzrut Esau, Ali al-Salam, whose offers of pardon and peace were free to all such as came to him. But, continued he, the wicked idolaters and Jews rejected these offers and put the last of these messengers of peace into an ignominious and painful death. Wherefore God, being wearied with the obstinacy of mankind, sent Huzrut Muhammad Ali al-Salam with a conquering sword, communicating to him power sufficient to enforce obedience. And now, acting under the same divine authority, we hold it to be a high and religious duty as devoted followers of our great Prophet to compel all infidels, idolaters, Jews and Christians to embrace the true religion, using such coercive means as are in our power to reclaim mankind from their errors. I perceive, my lord, by what you say, answered Gunnar Purist, that you believe God to be angry with all mankind. Nay, I do not know how it can be otherwise than that we should lie under the displeasure of God, seeing that we are all sinners, and that God, from the universal perfection of his nature, must be infinitely pure and holy. But this being the case, how can I, who know myself to be one of the chief of sinners, make my peace with him? Are the terms of salvation pointed out in your holy book? Sheikh Ali Islam, are you willing to confess that there is no God but God, and that Hazrat Muhammad is his prophet? Gunnar Purist, may I be so bold, my lord, as to inquire of what avail this confession will be with regard to the forgiveness of sins, and whether I may thereby hope to fare better in the world to come? For I am as a man condemned to death and under the horrors of eternal condemnation. I am even now as one sinking into a bottomless pit, and in these circumstances I seek a hope to rest upon, which will not forsake me when the elements are dissolved and when the stars shall fall from their orbits. I saw in my dream that upon this the Sheikh Ali Islam and his disciples expressed their contempt of the ignorance of Gunnar Purist. Nevertheless, the Sheikh answered his question. You desire to know, said he, how a true faith may profit you after death. To throw light, therefore, upon your dark and benighted mind, I will explain these things to you. In the first place, I would have you to understand that when a corpse is laid in the grave, it is visited by a divine messenger, who gives it notice of the approach of two black and livid angels, which angels, on their arrival, cause the dead person to sit upright and examine him concerning his faith and his opinions relative to the unity of God and the divine mission of Hazrat Muhammad Ali al-Salam. If he can answer satisfactorily, continued the Sheikh, they suffer his body to rest in peace, and it is refreshed by the air of paradise. If not, they beat upon his temples with iron maces till he roars out for anguish so loud as to be heard from east to west by all created beings except men and beasts. Then is the earth pressed on him, and he is gnawed by venomous creatures till the resurrection. Tell me then, Gunnar Purist, asked the Sheikh, whether a right faith will not avail thee much on this occasion, this horrible examination of the tomb. I perceived then that Gunnar Purist began to tremble. Nevertheless, he continued to question the Sheikh and would know of him what he could relate concerning the state of believers in the Prophet Muhammad in the future world. Know, O Gunnar Purist, replied the Sheikh, that as the bodies of all men and beasts will be raised from the dust, and those of men be reunited to their souls at a certain season, so many wonderful signs will forerun that day or day of judgment. The chief of these will be the sounding of the great trumpet, the blasts of which will be heard three several times, filling all heaven and earth with consternation. And at the sound of the last dreadful blast, every particular body will spring forth from its grave and be reunited to its soul. That great and terrible day of judgment, when all mankind will be assembled before the Almighty Judge, will last 1,000 years. At that time will Hazrat Isa descend to judge the world and to condemn idolaters to hellfire, from which they will never be delivered. but he will give up the faithful to our holy prophet, Ali al-Salam, who will mediate between them and God. Then will all mankind, added the Sheikh Ali Islam, stand assembled, some say 1,000, some 50,000 years, looking up to heaven, but without receiving any information from thence. And in the meantime, the torments of the just and of the unjust will be very grievous, but those of the former will be most terrible. Now I saw in my dream that when Gunnar Purist heard this terrible account of the last day, he groaned within himself. Moreover, the burden on his back began to press more heavily upon him, while the leprosy in his body caused him to appear more and more foul in his own eyes. Yet he spake not. So the Sheikh Ali Islam proceeded in his discourse and spake thus. When all mankind assembled have waited the appointed time, then will God appear to judge them. He will be surrounded by his angels and will produce the books wherein the actions of every person stand recorded by their guardian angels. Then every one will be examined according to his works, and every man shall give an account to God of the manner in which he spent his time on earth, of his riches, how he gathered and how he employed them, of his body, how he exercised it, of his talents and learning, to what purposes they were applied. If this be so, said Gunnar Purist, we are all undone, for whose actions can stand so dreadful a trial? It is thy business, answered the Sheikh Ali Islam, to see that thy works are rendered fit to stand the trial, for there can be no doubt but that things will be as I have represented them, since I take them from this holy book, which now lies before me, and which, as I said before, was dictated by the angel Gabriel to our holy prophet, Uzrut Mahmud, Ali al-Salam. Gunnar Purist fetched a deep groan, and then, with his eyes fixed on the ground, hearkened to the Sheikh Ali Islam, who thus went on. In that day, even the day of judgment, the angel Gabriel will stand with a balance in his hand of immense magnitude. In this will the actions of every individual be weighed, and those persons whose good actions shall be found to preponderate against their evil works will be saved. Then said Gunnar Purist, in that case I shall be inevitably condemned, seeing that the weight of my sins is even now too heavy for me to bear. But, my Lord, what will follow the last judgment? When the trial is over, replied the Sheikh Ali Islam, such of the believers as are to be admitted into paradise will take the right-hand way, while those who are destined to hellfire will turn to the left. But both of them must pass the bridge Al-Sirat, which is laid over the midst of hell. This bridge is finer than a hair and sharper than the edge of a sword. The righteous will be enabled to pass over it with ease, but the wicked will miss their footing and fall headlong into hell, whose flaming jaws will be gaping wide beneath them. And will they remain forever in hell? Asked Gunnar Purist. The Sheikh Ali Islam replied, of those who fall from Al-Sirat, such as have been true believers, and yet have been guilty of crimes, will be received into Jahannam, which is the first hell. For there are seven, whence, after having expiated their crimes by ages of fiery suffering, they will be taken up into a state of happiness. But the rest, who have not been true believers, bearing the name only of Musulman, while hypocrisy was in their hearts, will fall into the seventh or lowest hell, from whence they can never be delivered. I perceived then in my dream that when Gunnar Purist heard of the difficulties which even true believers must encounter before they can be admitted to happiness, difficulties which appeared to him absolutely insurmountable, insomuch as those who were to be saved must, in a great measure, owe their salvation to their own good works and deservings, being filled with horror and consternation, he cried out to this effect, "Seeing all these things are so, what shall I do to be saved?" Then answered the Sheikh Ali Islam, "If thou art in earnest to become a Musulman, renouncing thine abominable idolatries, I will inform thee what thou must do." He then made him understand what their religion required frequent washings and ablutions, earnest prayer which was duly to be observed 7 times a day, abstinence from pork and frequent almsgiving, with the regular observance of appointed fasts together with various other ceremonies. Then answered Gunnar Purist, "Many of these things have I done, and more than you have mentioned. If they could have availed me anything, I have not only refrained from the flesh of swine, but also from that of the cow from my infancy. I have observed long fasts and made use of frequent ablutions. But what have all these external rites availed me? I am in no way cleansed or purified from the leprosy of sin. Neither is the grievous weight of my burden at all diminished by prayer or by giving of alms. For these last," added he, "being no more than just and necessary duties, or rather debts due to him that giveth all things, how can they afford satisfaction for past trespasses? I feel that the state of mankind on earth is such as to demand a powerful atonement, yea, such an atonement as no created being can provide, and such a method of purification from their pollutions as the whole creation cannot supply. Do you mean to insinuate," replied the Sheikh Ali Islam, "that our holy faith does not afford what your necessities require? You cannot then trust our great prophet as a mediator to stand between you and God, and you deem our pure law and holy rites insufficient for your purification?" I saw then that the Sheikh fell into a great rage, asking him how he could presume to reason with him or to express a doubt of the sufficiency of their great prophet and their holy faith. The disciples, too, of the Sheikh began to revile the trembling inquirer. Then was Gunnar Purist greatly terrified, and perceiving that the religion of Muhammad pointed out no adequate satisfaction for sin, nor any probable means of inward purification, and that according to it man must rise and fall by himself alone, and feeling also that if he trusted to his own good works he must be utterly lost, he resolved to go elsewhere in search of salvation. So he arose and came away in haste from the house of the Sheikh Ali Islam. Now I looked, and behold, when Gunnar Purist was come out into the street and had got a little way from the house of the high priest and from the chief mosque, he was met by an immense concourse of people, for it was the month called Muharram, who were going about with timbrels and drums and trumpets, before which they danced and capered like men frantic, exclaiming, "Hussein, Hossein, Hussein, Hossein!" And presently followed a company of persons clashing their swords as in a mock fight, and these, having passed by, others followed, bearing on their shoulders beautiful models of tombs and sepulchres, formed of light and splendid materials. So Gunnar Purist was obliged to stand back since he could not pass on by reason of the immense crowd of people. And being heavily pressed with grief and the weight of his burdens, he sat down on one side in the dust of the street, waiting till the throng should be passed and the uproar should cease. But behold, the people continued going and coming until sunset, and at sunset the confusion became still greater, for the streets were thronged all night by people intoxicated with strong liquor and with opium and with bhang, and every man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes, so that the city was filled with abominations. Now Gunnar Purist became anxious to know what all this might mean, and he looked this way and that way for one who could explain the matter to him. At length, seeing a religious mendicant standing at some distance from him, he ventured to put the question to him. Then answered the mendicant, "Friend, where hast thou lived until now, seeing that thou art ignorant that this is the holy feast of the Muharram, and that the people are gathered here to commemorate the deaths of Hussein and Hossein?" Gunnar Purist, "And who may these people be? Mendicant, "Child of ignorance and folly, knowest thou not that these are the sons of Fatima, the daughter of our holy prophet Ali al-Salam, and the wife of Ali, and that she, on the day of judgment, will present herself before the throne of the Almighty with the head of her murdered son in one hand, and will claim, and the heart of her poisoned son on the other, and will claim, on the account of their deaths, the acquittal of their followers. I saw then in my dream that when Gunnar Purist heard these words, he was pleased. And do you affirm," said he, "that all such as have followed these on earth will be forgiven their sins and admitted into everlasting happiness through their deaths and sufferings?" Mendicant, "Assuredly I do." Gunnar Purist, "You have no doubt high and good authority of this important assertion. I have found, however, with your high priest, the Sheikh Ali Islam, and he mentioned not this circumstance to me." Mendicant, "I cannot say that the Quran speaks of it. Nevertheless, it is true." Gunnar Purist, "Where then is your authority?" Mendicant, "We have the story from tradition, and it is certainly true." Gunnar Purist, "By this rule, all the stories which the Hindus relate of their idols are true." "Infidel," replied the mendicant, "dost thou compare the grandsons of our holy prophet with the idols of the heathens?" "I make no comparisons," answered Gunnar Purist, "but I speak as a man who eagerly thirsts after truth, as the gazelle, when the hot winds blow over the desert, desires refreshing shade and cooling springs. So do I desire to know by what evidence or authority you dare to rest the welfare of your immortal souls on mere tradition." "We have more than mere tradition," replied the mendicant. "From time to time immemorial holy rites have been appointed to commemorate these events." "This argument," answered Gunnar Purist, "may in like manner be used by the Brahmins in favour of their gods. Their idolatrous ceremonies were instituted, as some say, from the beginning of the world, and we have abundant proof that they were introduced many ages ago." The mendicant looked indignantly at Gunnar Purist. "Nevertheless, this argument," answered Gunnar Purist, "may in like manner be used by the Brahmins in favour of their gods. Their idolatrous ceremonies were instituted, as some say, from the beginning of the world, and we have abundant proof that they were introduced many ages ago." The mendicant looked indignantly at Gunnar Purist. Nevertheless, he restrained his anger and demanded of him what evidence he would deem sufficient of any event to which he himself had not been eyewitness. Gunnar Purus replied, I am an ignorant man and little skilled in the art of disputation, yet without any deep learning, my reason tells me that those stories which the Hindus relate of their gods can never be true, although they have tradition and ancient custom to plead in their favour. In like manner, I think that unless you have more than tradition and the ancient establishment of certain customs to rely upon for the truth of this story of Hossein and Hussein, you are placing your hopes of salvation on a foundation which may fail you when you have most need of support. He that undertakes to traverse a stormy sea ought in reason to require satisfactory evidence of the soundness and sufficiency of the vessel in which he is about to embark for that purpose. You doubt, then, replied the mendicant, of the existence of these noble personages? No, replied Gunnar Purus, I believe that they did exist. The tradition of which you speak is in favour of that circumstance, and probably sufficient evidence of it. But that part of your story which I call in question relates to the power of those persons to save their followers. Allow me to inquire how these grandsons of your prophet died. Did they lay down their lives for their people? Mendicant, I perceive that thou art in a state of the grossest and most invincible ignorance. Nevertheless, that I may not be made a partaker in the guilt and punishment thereof, I will give thee the information thou desirest. Husrut Hussein had poison administered to him in a date by one of his concubines, and Husrut Hossein was killed by the army of Ghazed in his passage through the desert. I saw then in my dream that Gunnar Purus fell into a reverie. At length he said, I perceive from what you say that these men were sinners like ourselves, moreover that they did not give up their lives as a willing sacrifice for their followers, but that they perished by fraud and violence. Whom dost thou mean to confound by these things? Returned the fakir. For who ever asserted that they gave up their lives willingly, or that they were not men of like passions with ourselves? Then I greatly fear, replied Gunnar Purus, that my case, and that of mankind in general, is such as cannot be relieved by men like ourselves. We are the creatures of a pure God, before whom we have made ourselves unclean. We have broken the holy laws of our Maker. We have disturbed the beauty and order of his work. We are as a blot and blemish in the creation, and on these accounts we must needs appear utterly vile and unclean in his sight. We can make no atonement for our own transgressions, because all we can do goes not beyond the limits of our bounden duty. We must therefore seek a mediator who is able to stand between us and God, who being himself without spot or...
being without, those are the last words. I'll just let that pass, I won't answer that.
It's right, only a page left.
No, that's fine. That's just okay. No,
page.
Okay. Right.
Just listen to God's word, because this is God's word.
Sure. 3, 2, 1, go.
Spot or blemish of sin is worthy to become our surety, and who, having undergone the penalty incurred by our transgression, is able to cleanse and purify our sinful nature in order to prevent our again offending against God. And as our sins are beyond calculation, so his merits must be infinite, in order that when the angel of justice shall hold up his scales with our sins on one side and the merits of our Redeemer on the other, whose divine merits may abundantly overbalance the whole incalculable weight of man's offences, we require a Redeemer infinitely holy and infinitely merciful. What mortal man can answer this description? Who among the sons of Adam, or among all the created hierarchies of heaven, can say, I am he? Where, added Gunnar Purist, is he to be found? And yet without him I am lost. O miserable man! Happy had it been for me had I never been born, had I never seen the light of the sun, nor ever beheld that radiant moon which now traverses the heavens in cloudless splendour. Upon this I saw that Gunnar Purist began to shed tears abundantly, and the fakir, giving way to the anger which this conversation had excited in him, took up stones and dirt to cast at the man who he so justly, unjustly despised. But Gunnar Purist, perceiving his intention, urged his way through the intoxicated and vicious crowd, making his escape into a place of graves, where he sat for a while without hope, believing that all further inquiry after the way of salvation would be wholly in vain. He had found as little comfort in the religion of the Muslims as in that of the idolaters, for although it was true that the followers of the Prophet abhorred idols and held some rational doctrines, yet their religion had no power to cleanse him from the filthiness of his moral leprosy, nor to provide an adequate means of atonement for his past offences.